If you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to give you a warning here. You're not going to like the first part of this message. So if you're going to check out of the service, now is the time to do it. After I read the scripture. Don't let anybody know it, but just go ahead and do it. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, who has this on their mirror? In your purse, in your wallet? Who's memorized these verses? Did an intensive study on these verses. Well, let me tell you a little bit about these verses here. The word sin means to miss. It means to miss, and it's like a hunter shooting at a target and misses their target. And so what sin is, isn't this great? Sin is a failure to hit the standard that God has set for us. And really, in reality, it's impossible to hit his standard. His standard is just way too high. But what happens sometimes is we start thinking, well, I haven't committed a crime. I haven't raped someone. I haven't murdered someone. I haven't done certain things. And so I'm not hellbound. I think a lot of people, we do a lot of ministry on the streets, and we talk to people and say, you know, I'm not a great person, but I haven't murdered anybody. So they feel like they're okay. And so we have these ranking of sins. And if you're in the top sins, whatever we may think those are, then, you know, serious punishment and ultimately hell for you. But, you know, I may be doing some things that aren't right, but it's okay because I'm not doing these things. And so we get deceived there in thinking that I'm okay. But all of sin is missing the mark. And there really is no, you know, there may be, as far as in this world, maybe impact from others, what they may do to you because of what you do. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. Isn't that good news? Okay. Moving on. Won't camp out there very long. The word trespass means to slip or to fall. And what this means is you're losing your way on the road. God's got a plan for your life. He's taking you somewhere. Again, Jeremiah says it's, you know, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. He's got a hope in the future. We've talked about this many times, a blueprint for your life, and God's got a blueprint and a plan for you. But what a trespass is you're going to say, I'm going to do my own thing. And so, in Ephesians here, he's talking about people and really anybody without Christ. I mean, your whole life is full of sin and trespass. Sins and trespasses. That's your life without Christ. And so sin and trespass are basically failures. Now, sin does a lot of things. It kills. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So whenever there's sin involved, and this is why it's the from the enemy, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And so what sin does, sin, if allowed to fester and to grow, it kills areas of your life. For one, it kills your innocence. You know, the innocence and the purity of a child or a young person. You know, sin stains that person. And again, without, I mean, you ever had a permanent stain, maybe on your carpet or something that you just can't get it out? Sin stains you. It stains your consciousness. You know, you talk about pornography, and they talk about even in your mind, it warps your mind. Every time you view those things, it warps you physically. Well, it's the same thing with sin. Sin stains you, your conscience, your soul. And again, without Jesus, it cannot be removed. Sin steals your, kills your ideals. You know, the first time maybe you commit a sin, there's horror. Oh my God, what have I done? Second time the enemy tempts you into something, you're not happy about it, and you still feel, you know, some sense of remorse about it. But where the enemy comes along is when you do something so much, it's you can't help yourself anymore. You have to do these things. And so each time we sin, it makes it easier for the next time. And ultimately, that's where the enemy's trying to take you, is where you don't care anymore. You've just given yourself over to that. And the sin kills your will. Again, at first you do something because you want to, but it leads you to the place where you can't help yourself. And the Bible calls that a slave of sin. So without Jesus, we're going to go with the present world. And really, one of the big things, this especially here where we live, it's really the world. It's all about greed. It's all about money. It's all about stuff. And without Jesus, Eddie talked about generosity. There's no way you can be generous without God changing your heart. But this world that we're living in, it's a nasty, ugly place. And it has to do with selfishness. But especially in this country, we're all about the money. So without Jesus, you're under the influence of demon powers. I mean, in years past, they believed that there was just angels and demons. And it's really true, but they talked about these things. There's just angels and demons in any particular place. They're both there. And without Jesus and without that power and authority over the demons, you are influenced by demons. And it may not be possessed, but you're influenced in what each, you know, kill, steal, destroy. Without Jesus, we walk in disobedience. We take our ways over God's ways. We know better. And I hate to say it, whenever you get in that place and you know better, you're in for disaster. Is this good today? Without Jesus, you desire the wrong things. Things that will kill you. Susie shared this the other day about the scripture that says the wages of sin is death. And we kind of have a hard time with that. But she brought up that part of that definition of death is misery. The wages of sin, the wages of trespassing is misery. Isn't that really true? What it brings in your family, in your marriage, in your life, in your relationships. Without Jesus, you follow the desires of the flesh, sexual sins, pride, greed, envy, strife. And without Jesus, we live by our lower nature. We live according to the flesh. And then the last one, without Jesus, we deserve hell. And we deserve punishment. And I've never done a sermon and talked about hell, but I tell you, I mean, hell is real. And you can delude yourself and think, well, there's not a heaven and there's not a hell, or this is it. But, I mean, there's two places that we're going to go when we can go when we die. One is heaven and one is hell. And if you've ever experienced darkness, and if you've ever experienced torment, if you've ever experienced pain here on this earth, suffered and gone through things, I mean, that's what hell is all the time, 24/7, magnified over. With a lot of worms and a lot of heat. I don't know how those work together, but so, that's not good. None of that's good. But that's, you see why the enemy's trying to tempt us and to lead us in these things? And you see why sin is dangerous? But thank God for Ephesians 2:4. Now, everybody go, thank God. Thank God for Ephesians 2:4. And I'll read this from the Amplified Version. But God. Sin kills, sin brings misery. But God. Sin brings destruction, sin brings death. But God. Everybody say, but God. So rich is He in His mercy. Woo! I'm so glad. I mean, I know He's rich in gold and silver and cattle and everything, you know, this universe. But I am so glad today He is rich in mercy. Because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. Somebody say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say just like that, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need an organ behind me playing some music. Frank, where's that organ? Can you play? And then you start singing your sermon. Can I get a witness? But God. And they're praying, Lord, don't let him sing anymore. But God, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened Him. For it is by grace, His favor and mercy you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus received what He did not deserve so that we could receive what we did not deserve. Why did He do it? Why did God do it? Because of His love. Because of His graciousness. And we've been talking about rising grace. And it does come down to His grace and shared about what grace is. Grace is God's favor. And I like to say over-generous preferential treatment. Over-generous preferential treatment. Giving you better than you deserve. Things you don't deserve. You ever been just blessed? You ever been just someone just did a surprise for you? I mean, how do you feel? I mean, it's amazing. Just someone thought of me, and I don't want to say the name, but someone gave me a gift that they made the other day, and it was just a typical Sunday morning, and this person gave me something that they made, and I was just floored. How beautiful it was, the time that went into it. I mean, just a labor of love. And I just thought, someone thought about me. I don't deserve this. But it just was a physical feeling of love. From that, it's, I don't deserve this. It's just preferential treatment. It's favor that's freely given. It's not something that you earn. And grace means we can do, and this is amazing, we can do nothing to make God love us more. We can do nothing to make God love us less. I mean, I don't, you have to have a revelation. got to have a revelation from God to get a hold of this. That's why Paul prayed about that in Ephesians, to get a revelation. We need to be praying that for each other, because we all need a revelation of God's love. Not just at one time, at one moment, but continually every day, a revelation. And it's an unending revelation that goes on for eternity. And if you'll let it, I mean, it just grows. It's limitless, His love for us. He's got no conditions. He doesn't say, I love you because. He doesn't say, I will love you if you do this. I will love you when. I will love you after. It's just unconditional love. And God's grace extends His favor and His kindness to people that don't deserve it, who could never earn it. And so whenever we talk about grace, we need to say the word undeserved. Undeserving. Undeserved. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve His love. I don't deserve His grace. And that's really the perspective. Because once you start getting in the trap that you're earning something from God, you're in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And the big thing we need to do about God's grace and His love is to believe it. To receive it. I mean, aren't you glad today that you're saved? Why aren't we smiling more? Why aren't we singing our sermons more? Why don't we have more joy? We're saved. I'm not spending eternity with a bunch of worms. Nothing against worms, but my dream is not to snuggle up with a bunch of worms. I like fires at the house during the wintertime, but I don't want to be in the fire. I'm saved today. I'm going to heaven when I die. Woo! I'm in God's family. And not only that, am I in His family, but He's got an amazing benefit plan. He's given us power over the enemy. Defeated Satan 2,000 years ago. And then what's even more amazing is after I become born again, God can come and live in me. The Spirit of God, God Himself, can come and live in me and fill me up to overflowing. And it doesn't say there's just one filling. There's continual fillings. Isn't that awesome? God lives in me. You ought to start treating me better. God lives in me. Let's keep reading. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And He has raised us up together with Him. Wow. Right now, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. Right now, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. Made us sit together, down together, giving us joint seating with Him. See, it's not throne chairs in heaven. It's like, it's a pew. It's like a sofa. This is going to blow all your doctrine about heaven. We're like sitting in sectionals in heaven. And God, we're sitting on the sectional with God. No, He's got the big chair, and we got the little baby chairs, and we get to sit in. No, I mean, I don't know how He does it. I don't know, maybe. Isn't that amazing? Joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come. Now, I know I've heard this, and I know I've said it, But a lot of times when I see that in the ages to come, I'm always thinking about after we die. But I went specifically to look up this word ages, and it just means time periods. And so it means right now. And it means next year. And it means the year after that. And it means 10 years from now. That he did this, that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, the limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Why are you so sad? For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. That's what we believe. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is a gift of God, not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself or take glory in it. See, here's the deal. The enemy wants us to look at the flesh. The enemy wants us to look at, well, how do we appear? What do we have in the bank? How am I physically? He wants us to constantly be comparing ourselves to each other. Because the reality is, there's always someone that's got something better than you. So what he does through his little games he plays is to get you to look at the flesh, to look at looks, to look at abilities, compare yourself. And then there's two sides to it. Then in those areas where we feel like we're superior, we get over into pride. And then those areas where we feel weak, we feel like a failure, insecure, not good enough. You see what he's trying to hit us both ways. The thing that's going to really help you about grace, and because, you know, we can read these definitions, and every author and speaker is going to have a different definition of grace. You probably have a different definition of grace. But one thing will help you about grace is it's not a concept. It's not a definition. It's a relationship. See, Christianity is all about relationship. And this is where, you know, it's not about rules and regulations and keeping the checklist. It's about relationships we have with people. Now, I've been married 26 years. It'll be my 27th anniversary in May. And I'm not bragging because I am a man and I can miss it. But in 26 years, almost 27 years, I've been faithful to this woman. Faithful in my marriage, physically and emotionally, I've been faithful to her. And, you know, I mean, when you got someone like Susie, how can I stray? I mean, she's loving and she's the sweetest person I know, kind and generous. Affectionate. I mean, last night I was preparing for the service, and you know, it gets intense in that office where I prepare, and because sometimes I really am like wrestling with God. But I'm in the midst of the whole thing, and Susie comes in, and she comes in with the angel food cake with the blueberries and the strawberries and tops it off with cream. And see, that's like the perfect blend of like the crunchy and the sour and the sweet. I mean, that angel food cake was so soft and moist. I work for the angel food company, so angel food cake, I was like, I mean, it. I don't know what heaven's like, but that was like heaven. And there's the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and there's that scene where, and you need to see the movie, it's a great love story. But it's in the where George says to Mary, he says, "You see the moon? I'll lasso the moon." And I would have lassoed the moon for Susie last night. She didn't know it. I didn't tell her because I don't want to get her a big head. I would have lassoed the moon. But see, it's that love and that relationship with her that keeps me on course. And see, I think just sometimes in church it's so easy to do is we get into hearing the word and hearing the stories and all the different things. And we have this, maybe in our minds we know certain things, but it's about a relationship. And certainly through the word and through teaching, we learn about God. But it's one thing to know about somebody. I mean, I know about Ronald Reagan, but I never met him and have been impacted by him. I've read 10 biographies about him, and I've read all these things about the Revolutionary War and all that. But I haven't been impacted by these people. I don't know them. I can know God. I can know Jesus. And he can talk to me. He does. He talks to me. I mean, and then I can express my love. That's one thing about worship. And we need to get a revelation of worship. Worship, we're not trying to sing some cool song. Or to sing something that, oh, boy, that sounds good, has a good beat to it. Worship means to kiss toward God. I'm having to pray while we're working. I mean, those were awesome songs today we were singing. You look at the words. Jesus be the center of it all. I mean, that was powerful, guys. And I'm having to get my emotions under control because I'm ready to have one of those just cry. You know, when you have this relationship with God, it can be laughing. It can be just a calmness. But there's sometimes, I mean, it's just overwhelming. It just makes you cry. His goodness. His forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. And so I'm just kissing towards God because I love him. He's touched me in so many ways. I'm so blessed. And I really haven't even scratched the surface of what he wants to do for us. Well, what's the holdup here? You know, we talk about grace here, and we talk about God's love. But what's the holdup from us receiving? Now, there's at least four things, and there's probably others. But there's issues on our end that we all have to deal with. And some are bigger issues than others. The first one is, let's look at the life of Moses. Moses was, the whole story about him, he was born a Hebrew, but floated down the river, ends up in the hands of the Egyptians, saved, should have been dead. Great story. Then he ends up being a prince in the Egyptian household, and he's a warrior. He's well-liked, he's well-loved, he's well-respected, he's talented, he's educated, he's got money, he's got good looks. I mean, he's got it all, man. And then the Lord, in the midst of all that, the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, I want you to deliver the Hebrew. You're a Hebrew, and I want you to deliver these people. And he just kind of takes it upon himself. And what does he do? He kills an Egyptian, thinking he's going to be a one-man show and start killing everybody. And then his life is threatened, and then he ends up in the wilderness. And, talk about coming down from the pinnacle. He's in the desert now with the sheep. He's in the desert in a hot place. And what kind of people hang out in the desert? So, I mean, they're weird people. I mean, they're going out there to get away from things. And so it's all the outcasts, all the weird people are out there. And I'm out there in the midst of them. And then for 40 years, he's there. 40 years, he's mulling over his mistakes. 40 years, just going through just hard life. And in the midst of that comes the burning bush. And God begins to speak to him and talk to him about the ministry, because it's still there. The calling's still there. And what does he start to do? He immediately starts saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not a speaker. He starts looking at himself, and he looks at his past mistakes. And so he is just full of guilt and shame. I mean, I've missed it. I've made mistakes. I'm not worthy of this. I can't do it. So feeling guilty, being ashamed, enemy just pounds people. Bam, bam. Guilt, shame. Bam. Let's look at Samson. How about Samson? Samson is raised as a Nazarene. He won't eat certain foods. He won't touch the dead. He won't cut his hair. And as his hair grows, power from God comes. And he is called to deliver Israel. And he starts doing his job, and he is wiping out Philistines. And he is just tearing up the enemy's kingdoms. Does it for 20 years. 20 years he does that. But someone came along, Delilah, tempted him. He fell into sin. And in the middle of all that, what they do, they came and cut his hair. He lost his power. See, all his power is by grace anyway. It wasn't that he was so strong or so muscular. It was all by grace that he did what he did. So what do? They gouge out his eyes. They throw him in jail. They bring him out before the king, and they're just going to humiliate him and laugh at him. And look at the great Samson. He's killed all these people, but now he's our prisoner. But while he was in jail, his hair began to grow. And while he was in jail, I mean, he just was looking to God and just open to God's grace and God's love. And so he gets out there in the midst of all. They're going to laugh at him, and they're going to taunt him. And he says, put me over by that pillar there. And see, this pillar holds this balcony with thousands of dignitaries and all the top Philistine people. They're laughing at him. They're spitting at him. And what does he do? He grabs the pillar, pulls it down, and all the Philistines die. Did Samson deserve that? He deserved to have his eyes gouged out. He deserved to be killed. Punished. And that's one thing that we deal with all the time. I don't deserve the blessings of God. Well, we don't in ourselves. But he has made me worthy. He has made me acceptable. But we don't feel like we deserve these things. All right, now let's get over into the New Testament about someone who we really love. How many like Peter? Peter was an amazing guy and did amazing things. Very zealous, stepped out, very impulsive. A leader, you know, just his heart, led by his heart. But in John, I think it's John 13, Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet, and Peter won't let him. Master, don't wash my feet. I should be washing yours. And what is that? Pride. He couldn't receive God's grace because of pride. You know who I am? I'm Peter. I'm the guy that walked on the water. I'm the guy that did all these different things. I'm the guy that, you know, all these different miracles, you know. I'm the guy. Then it's interesting that Jesus comes to him and says, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. What does he say? No, he doesn't just say, I know I'm not going to do it. He says, All the other disciples may do it, but I won't do it. And I think pride is one of those things, you know, we need to go back to Susie's message about we're all dirt. Go listen on the podcast about the dirt message. You need to hear that message. We're all dirt. But he's gotten pride. And see, what happens is when you say or project, I think this is probably where we project things. And we say, I don't have any needs. And people look at us and they say, man, they have no idea what I'm going through. They have no idea the needs. I've got it all together. Look at Nate. He's got all his cool stuff. I mean, he's got it all together. Nate's perfect. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand my problems. Pastor Matt, look at him. He's got his nice green shirt on. He's got the hair gel. The $19 old Navy jeans. He doesn't understand. But the reality is, we're all, even how long we've been walking with God, we're still messed up. We still have needs. And I think this is probably, and I'm just going to go ahead and admit it. I mean, this is my area of pride. I am a prideful person. There, I said it. I feel better. Confess your faults. I mean, because we could be like down to our last penny here at the church, and I won't even say a word to anybody. And I've been meeting with some guys about, you know, the finances, and we're moving out of that. But it's just like, I think because if I'm a faith person, I can't tell anybody my needs because, you know, all the different things, the problems, and a lot of problems have happened. But I can't share any kind of weakness. Why? Because I'm teaching people. I've got to be perfect. You know how much pressure that is? I've got to be perfect. I've got to have it all together. But it's pride. We turn to your neighbor and say, you're messed up. You all enjoyed that just a little bit too much. Couples pointing that finger. You're messed up. We're all messed up. That's why we need grace. And you know, folks that are amongst us that have more talent in the world, you're going to have a hard time with this because you're going to get in pride. Samson was walking with God for 20 years as a leader and successful. He just got in pride. And that leads to the fall, and that leads to destruction. We got to expose pride. Maybe you need to do some more messages. We got to rid this church of pride. Because that's where the enemy likes to work. That's his sin. Thinking more highly of myself. And that's what the world does. I mean, always trying to find, I'm better than you. But we like to do, I know more scriptures, I know more this, I've been walking with God longer, I give more, all those things. But we're all messed up, and even the best of us. I mean, let's look at Paul. Turn over to Philippians. See if I got everything out there. Oh, I was going to read that about pride, that false image. I am without need. all of us are needy, but some hide it better than others. And that's why we need each other. And that's why the enemy has kept us from sharing with each other. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go around and tell everybody all our sins. But you need to have some people in your life that you can talk to and be honest with. I mean, we're meant to go through Christianity in a community with people. And we need each other. And the enemy likes to isolate you and keep you alone. And you suffer in silence. And then you suffer in silence until it comes to light, the issues you've been dealing with. Isn't that sad? That if we had the kind of community where we could share with each other and really go to folks. But it kind of goes both ways. And sometimes people, even if they come to you, they're not really open to what you have to say to them. That's interesting, isn't it? So we have that end. We have the end where we won't talk to anybody because we don't want to know we have weaknesses. But then if we do go to talk to somebody and they may have good advice, scriptural advice, we won't listen because we're just so, we know better. But Philippians 3, verse 3 says this. Are y'all still out there? Y'all happy to be in church today? You just thinking real deeply? Would you like to be in church and just think about, don't you love to hear from the other person? Don't you like to, like, when they're talking, they start going through the other people's sins? Isn't that fun? They really need to get this CD. I've got that down. They just need to they need to listen about 20 times. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Whatever the law was, 666, that's what I say. 666 additional things added to love. You do these 666 things, and you'll be perfect. Then you'll be perfect like Paul, and then you'll murder people. Because when you're that perfect, you're better than everybody, and now you've got to enforce the rules and enforce the laws. Ouch. That's amen or ouch. But what things were gained in me, these things I have counted loss. All his accolades, all his awards, all his trophies, all his great things, all his admiration, all what people think. Let's just wrap it up. This message is way too deep. This is way too deep today. You guys are not in the deep mode. You want the superficial thing today. But what things were gained to me? And there's so many people just looking for the wrong things. So many people, and I understand. Just living their life, going after things that don't matter. Accumulating things that don't matter. Accumulating stuff, it's just empty. What things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence. That's good. Of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Man, that's, I don't know. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. See, you don't know it. The thing you need is Jesus. The thing you need more of is Jesus. And we're pursuing all these, and I'm not, and again, you know, follow the Lord, follow the Holy Spirit. But, you know, a lot of these things, there's just nothing at the end of it. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But when I'm talking about Jesus, I'm talking about a relationship with Him. Having a relationship with Him. Where you talk to Him and He talks to you. I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's good every day. That I just may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's not about me. It's not about me looking good. It's not about me getting what I want today. It's not about me. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And so what Paul dealt with was just the flesh. He just dealt with a confidence in his flesh. And I think that's something that we have to deal with. And again, God's got a plan and we've got to do things. But our confidence is not in ourselves, not in our abilities. Our confidence is in Jesus. So today, I hope that you know Him. I hope that you're pursuing Him. I hope that you're growing in your relationship with Jesus. I hope you're going after the things of God. And in the midst of it, keeping it all straight, it's by grace through faith. We don't deserve any of it. But then keep in mind, put up Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's own handiwork. Oh, that is so awesome. I was just out today looking at the trees. You know, and we can do handmade cars. And this is a handmade coat here. We could do handmade shoes. You know, and that's awesome. You know, handmade luxury automobile. But I mean, who's going to go up there and make that tree? They can't reproduce that thing. That's just a one-of-a-kind kind of thing. And it is just beautiful and it is awesome. And you know, we're God's handiwork. You are one of a kind. And do you know that you are favored? That you are loved? That you are special? That you are unique? That He's got an awesome plan for your life? That you're made to do great things? And the enemy's trying to do all these things to get you to follow God and to follow God's plan. But thank God He's a liar. He's exposed. He's under our feet. He was defeated 2,000 years ago. You are more than conquerors. You are overcomers, not in your own self, but in Him. You're in Christ today. God's got a purpose for you. He's got favor for the rest of your life and for the rest of history, eternity. He just wants to pour out blessings and favor. He wants to bless His kids. I want to bless my kids. He's a Father. How much more does He want to bless us? And so we need to remember that when we're in the midst of the trial, when you're in the midst of all the things that aren't going right, don't look out here. Look in here. This is the reality. The Word is the reality. What He said to you, that's the truth more than your bank account, more than the horrible problems, the darkness you're dealing with. That's a lie. That's not who you are. That's not where you're going. The Word, that's the truth. And you're going to come through this valley. You're going to come through this darkness. You're not camping there. You're coming through. But you've got to look to Jesus. You've got to run to Jesus. Stop running from Him. Run to Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, go boldly to the throne of grace, His unmerited favor. Receive His forgiveness in His mercy, in His grace. See, grace has two sides. It has that forgiving, loving, accepting side, which is so awesome, and we all need that every day. But then it's got that empowering side to it. Forgives us from our sin, empowers us to overcome sin. Defeats the devil, then empowers us to walk that out. All right, who's the first one that's going to swing from the chandeliers today? You're kind of looking, well, how can I do that? All right, let's keep going with our scripture. Wrapping it up here, maybe. We are God's own handiwork, His work created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works. See, good works, that's who you are. Generosity, that's who you are. You were predestined from the foundation of the world to do good works. All that other ugly stuff, that's not you. Good works, and we don't do them because we're trying to earn anything. It just flows out of me because I'm so loved by God. He loves me. He loves me so much that He sent His Son Jesus to live and to die for me. I mean, nails in His hand, crown of thorns, whipping on His back. I mean, all that for me. She gives me blueberries and angel food cake, and I want to go lasso the moon. I mean, Jesus died for me. I mean, you're good, but Jesus died for me. Plan, God planned beforehand for us taking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Everybody stand, please.